Good morning. Our title this morning is Enjoying Life in His Name, because Jesus is the Messiah, or the Messiah is Christ. The Messiah is Christ. And so I would hope this morning that you would consider three truths that remind us why believers worship Jesus and unbelievers need to trust Christ for their salvation. Before we go ahead and go through the text, let me just go ahead and pray for us this morning. Father in heaven, we desperately need you. You are so good. There is none like you. Lord, help us to get a grasp on your word this morning. Illumine our minds, Lord, to holy things. Help us to appropriate the truth of your word to our life, not just keep it to the head, but head to heart. May we walk with fire under our feet. May we get appreciation for John the Baptist this morning and to whom he was pointing to, because that's who we point to when we preach and proclaim the gospel to unbelievers. May your word be exalted this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I want you to consider three truths that remind us why believers worship Jesus and unbelievers need to trust Christ for their salvation. The reason why is because John is the prophetic voice preparing the way for the Messiah's arrival. In verse 19, we read this, and this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And so the year is AD 25 or 26. Tiberius Caesar had been in power for 15 years. It's around this time that you have the sudden arrival of a man named John the Baptist. He was the cousin of Jesus. I'm not sure if you were aware of that. But John at the time didn't know that his cousin was the Messiah. He didn't know. It wasn't revealed to him yet. He was the last and greatest of the Old Testament prophets who would ever live up to that time, because his purpose was to announce the arrival of the Christ, the arrival of the Messiah. John the Baptist's ministry was to preach repentance, the kingdom of God, and the arrival of the Christ. And he preached for approximately 3.5 years before it was revealed to him that Christ was the Messiah, that his cousin was the Messiah. We read about this in Daniel chapter 7, that the Messiah would come. Daniel chapter 9, that the Messiah would come. And so for 3 years, he is proclaiming and he's preaching, and he got the attention. Think about it. For 3.5 years, eventually it would grab the ear of the Jews, but not just any Jew, but the theological authorities of the nation, the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was composed of both Pharisees and Sadducees. There was a power struggle between the two camps. They had diverging theological views, some more conservative and some more liberal. The Pharisees had, but by and large, the theological grip over the Jewish people, while you had the Sadducees, who functioned more so in the political realm, in the aristocracy, if you will, meaning the upper class, the rich. The Pharisees were more conservative, while the Sadducees were more liberal and they're loose in their theological framework. The Pharisees didn't have a whole lot of money, while the Sadducees were, again, they were a part of the aristocracy. They had a load of money, meaning they had a lot of power, too, and they could use their money to grab that political power. The Pharisees were the ones who sent the priests and Levites from Jerusalem. John chapter 1, verse 24, we're going to be reading that. And all the priests were Levites, but not Levites were all priests. And so to put it simply, they were the religious police force, if you will, of the temple. They want to go see what this man is talking about. And so now the Pharisees are going to send from Jerusalem, it likely means that the Sanhedrin, they're getting nervous. They're getting nervous. John's been preaching for 3.5 years now. There's something going on. On the one hand, the Pharisees, they were wondering if this man was the Messiah who will get rid of the Romans, or is this some crazy lunatic zealot who will cause us trouble with Rome? Well, we don't want to be in trouble with Rome. And then you compound that concern with the Sadducees. They were deeply concerned about their political stability. You see where this is going? They were concerned about their political stability with Rome, that it could be in jeopardy. So now both camps, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're getting nervous. They did not want to upset Rome. This guy, this John the Baptist, is calling out some pretty prominent people in Rome. So we need to find out who this man is. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to go ahead and we're going to send a delegation of men to find out who he is. And that's precisely what they did. There was a spiritual awakening that was reverberating in the hearts of Israel such that John's proclamation would, according to Malachi, would turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 15, we read that the people were in a state of expectation. And all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ. That's why they said, who are you? Meaning that this was something that the Jewish authorities repeatedly asked him. Who are you? They were interrogating John. In fact, in Acts chapter 13, verse 25, it reads that, quote, while John was completing his course, he kept on saying, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. And so we know that John's identity was not the Messiah. And he confessed and he did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. I am not the Christ. And so when these authorities had arrived, John already knew the real reason why they came to question him. So he answered their inquiry as a matter of fact, saying, I am not the Christ. He wasn't Elijah reincarnated. He wasn't Elijah reincarnated. John chapter 1, verse 21 says this. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, no. The Jews believed that Elijah would come before the arrival of the king, before the arrival of the Messiah. And say, William Barclay says this regarding this. He says, Elijah, according to the Jewish belief of that day, Elijah would arrange all disputes. He would settle what things and what people were clean and unclean. He would settle who were Jews and who were not Jews. He would bring together families which were estranged. So much did the Jews believe this that the traditional law said that money and property whose owners were disputed or anything found whose owner was unknown must wait until Elijah come. Because when Elijah come, he would set everything right before the arrival of the king. End quote. That was the Jewish expectation. That was the anticipation. That's why they're wondering, is he the guy? Is he the guy? Was he the prophet like Moses? Are you the prophet? He answered. The Jewish authorities are asking John, are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us, what do you say about yourself? Now highlight this in your mind. The Jewish authority, or the delegates that were sent, they didn't ask John if he was merely a prophet, but the prophet. Well, who's that? The prophet to come, prophesied by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 through 18. You read, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen to whom you will listen to. That's the one you're going to listen to. Is John the prophet? This was to speak of Jewish eschatology. Are you the one who's to come? And again, he said no. And so now at this point, I'm sure they're getting extraordinarily frustrated, which is why they kept asking him, who are you? Present, active, indicative. It was something that wasn't just asked one time. Who are you? Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John is the promised voice from Isaiah, preparing God's people for the Messiah. And this is how he responds. This is how he responds. I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Man, I would have loved to have been there to see that. I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. And he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. In other words, John is saying that he is no different, get this, than a construction worker fixing the highway, preparing the roads for the coming king. That's actually what they did. That's actually what they did. It's what we do to some degree or another, but we're not preparing the roads for a king. Back then, that's what they would do. When a king would arrive to a certain area, people would go ahead of the king to clean up the roads for the arrival of the king. So then John responds, he's just saying, I'm just a voice. That's all that I am. I'm just a voice. I don't think John completely knew that he was fulfilling Scripture. I don't think he fully understood his purpose. And to be honest, I don't really think that sometimes we understand our purpose in the body of Christ. I don't think we fully understand our purpose. When some of the pastors express to use their gifts here in the service for the Master, sometimes we don't get it right away. Over time we do. Sometimes we don't just get it. It takes time. I don't think John completely understood his purpose. The Apostle John also said about John the Baptist that he was a lamp. That he was a lamp. In John chapter 5, verse 35, he said that John was a lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while and in his light. Luknos in the Greek, it refers to a portable lamp. John the Baptist was merely a portable lamp reflecting the light. And so I say to you, in application, saints of light, all we really are, in a similar way, we're like John the Baptist, in a very similar way, in a very small sense, we're like him. We're like construction workers, as it were. All we're doing is pointing the way with a portable lamp in our hands, pointing toward Christ, who said that he is the light of the world. The one who follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. Phos is a different Greek word. Different Greek word than luknos. Phos is referring to the very essence of light itself. The very essence of light itself. Christ is the one to whom the prophets pointed to. Christ is the one to whom John pointed to. Christ is the one to whom we point to. We follow no other because there can be no other. Because Christ is far greater than the prophetic voice of Isaiah. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. There it is right there, verse 24 and 25. This delegation was sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, why are you baptizing? Why are you baptizing? If you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, why in the world, why are you doing what you're doing then? Most Jews at that time, they didn't believe that baptism, by the way, was for them. They believed that baptism was merely for Gentile proselytes coming under the system of Judaism. Because baptism served as basically a renunciation of a person's old life and practices. So then for the Jew, no. We're not going to be baptized. I mean, after all, we're of the seed of Abraham. No. We don't need to confess our sin. Just the Gentiles need to confess their sins. Only the Gentiles need salvation and cleansing, not us children of Abraham. Oh. This is from the website I got from Got Questions regarding what baptism means. If I can get this thing to work. It said, baptism was a serious thing. Being baptized by John demonstrated a recognition of one's sin. Oh, we're not sinners, us Jews, us children of Abraham. Being baptized by John demonstrated a recognition of one's sin, a desire for spiritual cleansing. You see that? A commitment to follow God's law in anticipation of the Messiah's coming. His arrival. Yet here you have this guy, John the Baptist, baptizing Jews. And by submersion, no less. This was unheard of. No wonder why they were scratching their collective heads, as it were. Compound their confusion by the fact that you also had some of Gentiles being baptized and then Jews being baptized was the significant thing for the religious leaders of that day. Why are these Jews being baptized? What in the world's going on here? I mean, this is clearly a new teaching. And they don't know how to respond to it. So for these Jews, for the Jewish authorities, they were interested in who sent John. Who was his authority? Who was his authority? Merrill C. Tenney says this. He says, the Pharisees represented the strict interpretation of the law and were particularly interested in examining the credentials of any new religious teacher in Judaism. That's why they were interrogating him. That's why they were putting him on the spotlight. In other words, if all you are is a voice, if you're just a voice, why are you baptizing? To put it simply, where is your accreditation from, John? Who gave you your stamp of approval? What business do you have doing what you're doing? I mean, you can almost sense the sarcasm and the mockery and the contempt on the part of the Jewish delegation towards John. And John doesn't even seem to attempt to give them an answer except to say that he is minimizing his baptism. He's minimizing his baptism. Go ahead and read this here. John chapter 1, verse 26, it says this. John answered them saying, I baptize with water. And so as you're going to see in a moment in verse 26 and 27 of this passage, it's going to be arguing now from the lesser to the greater. John's being emphatic. Egoemi in the Greek. Egoemi. It's really strong. I'm baptizing with water. Remember, they're arguing back and forth, and he's emphasizing them. I'm baptizing with water. I myself am just baptizing. It's not about the person of John the Baptist, but about someone else who was greater than him and whose baptism far exceeds that of water baptism. That of water baptism. But notice, at every single turn, when they are questioning John the Baptist, at every single turn, he minimizes his purpose and he maximizes the priority of the Messiah. At every single turn, he doesn't point to himself. He keeps pointing to Christ. He keeps pointing to the Messiah. He keeps pointing to him. Over and over again, that's what he does. He says, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Verse 28, these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. There was a teaching among the rabbis of that day that said that every service, here's a quote, every service which a slave performed for his master shall a disciple do for his teacher except the loosing of his sandal thong. In other words, John is saying that the Messiah is here. He stands among you. You don't recognize him. He's coming soon. He's coming right after me. And all I am is an unfit slave, not even worthy to untie a single strap from his sandal. I mean, you want to talk about humility. I can't. I'm not even worthy to touch him, in other words. I'm not even worthy to untie a single strap from his sandal. All of us are unworthy of the grace that has been given to us. All of us are unworthy of Christ. All of us deserve judgment. All of us are unworthy. When Messiah comes, he will become prominent and I will fade away. He will become great and I will become small. I mean, isn't that the kind of humility that we ought to characterize followers of Christ? I mean, here you have the Jewish authorities demanding to know by what authority John baptized. Why are you doing what you're doing? And what does John do? He pivots and immediately makes it about his master. He makes it about the Messiah. He depreciates himself to the appreciation of Christ. Of Christ. I love what Spurgeon said. He said, how John hides himself behind his master. There's a reason why they called him the Prince of Preachers. Just his the way he words things is amazing. How John hides behind his master. He was a most worthy man, a truly great man, but he counted himself unworthy of the most menial service for Christ and felt honored by filling the office of a slave to unloose his master's shoes, latchet. It is better to be the slave of Christ than to rule vast empires. You get that? It's better to be a slave of Christ than to rule vast empires. He who truly serves Christ, he who serves him, is glorified thereby. How often do we hide behind our master? It's not about, you know, making our own ministries. I'm sure that some have in the church, making it about themselves. We need to hide behind our master. And why we do the things we do here is all for the service for the King. That's who we're pointing to. I would hope that our hearts are always resembles the heart of John the Baptist. A ministry of depreciation. It's not about David Mora. It's not about said pastor. It's always about the Christ. Because if you're going to go ahead and exalt yourself, just if you didn't know already, that throne has already been reserved. And he's not going to resign. So our ministry here at Faith North, again, is similar to John's in that we are to make Christ known. That's it. That's all that we are here to do. We are, as the Apostle Paul put it, we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be what? Be reconciled to David Mora? No. Be reconciled to Christ.
be reconciled to Christ. So while we still have the stewardship here on this earth, we are working together with him. We also urge you, as the scripture teaches you, that you don't receive the grace of God in vain. That what you're receiving here, that you don't receive it in vain. What you are getting, that you don't get it in vain. That you don't use it. You don't abuse it. For at the favorable time, I listened to you. And on a day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In other words, my friends, we didn't receive this ambassadorship by Christ for nothing. He gave it to us for a purpose, to make him known. To make him known. To make him known. In the hopes that the unbeliever would bow the knee to Christ. And for those who perhaps you're here for the first time and you have not surrendered your heart over to Christ, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may never come. I said this before. God is allowing us to live into today because tomorrow may never come. He's the one who's sovereign. God does not allow anyone to live in tomorrow until tomorrow turns into today. And so today is the day of salvation. Grab it. Grab it. It is there. It is free for all who call upon him. I mean, take heed to what they tell you. Take heed to what the Christians tell you. Take heed to the message they say to you, because they are pointing the way to the cross. They're not pointing to themselves. They're pointing the way to the cross. Why? Because Jesus is the only one who can rescue us from our sin and make us alive with Christ. I mean, that's what John was saying, right? Jesus is the Lamb to deal with sin. I mean, that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. In verse 29, he saw Jesus coming to him. He saw Jesus coming to him. The next day he saw Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Passover Lamb. He's the one. He's the one." It's not John the Baptist. And by the way, I don't know if you caught that, what he was saying here. I don't know if you caught it. Let me show you. But what John said, it had to have been a shockwave to the ears of the Jewish audience. It had to have been a shockwave, especially to the leaders of that day. Because they believed that salvation was only for the Jew. Only for the Jew. So for John to point to Christ as the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world is to say that Christ didn't just die only for the Jew. Christ also died for Gentiles. Christ also died for humanity. I mean, what a shock. It had to have been a shock. Jesus is the Passover Lamb, not just for the Jew, but for the Gentiles. He was the Passover Lamb that was shed from before the foundation of the world, as Peter put it in chapter 1 of his letter. Jesus is the one who existed before John the Baptist. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. And this is the same thing that he said in verse 15. Pastor Vars explained this in his sermon last week in comparison. So John is nothing, again, John is nothing more than a voice. He's just a voice pointing the way to the Savior. I mean, his humility is absolutely amazing. And I hope and pray that we would always live by that example. I pray that we would always recognize who is on the throne and we are his servants. God directly identified Jesus as the Messiah. God directly identifies Jesus as the Messiah. And then John says this, "I didn't recognize him.
I didn't recognize him, but so that he might be manifest to Israel, I came baptizing in water. So you see, he didn't know that his cousin was the Messiah. John testified saying, I have seen the Spirit descend as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. He wasn't even aware until that moment. He didn't know that God, he didn't know at all until God the Father supernaturally revealed it to him. And the only way that we know who Christ is and his offer of salvation is to read this, to read his special revelation. This is how we know who the Christ is, through his book, through the reading of the Word of God. Had God not given us his Word of God, we wouldn't even know the salvation that he had offered us. There was no way that we would know about the Messiah, because there are a bunch of them running around claiming that they're the Christ, and all they are Antichrist. And we would be most pitied if we don't read his special revelation. And so, to those who do believe, to those who have come under the umbrella of his saving grace, Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. We know this. This is stuff that we've been taught here. We know these things are true. John affirmed this. This is the one who baptizes with or in the Holy Spirit. This is why John said that Jesus' ministry far exceeds his. John's ministry of baptism only prepared the people's hearts. Get ready, for the Messiah is coming. Get ready. He's just around the corner. In fact, he's here. He's the one. Here's what happened as a result of Christ sending the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you, this is a good reminder for us. This is what happened. When you got saved, this is what happened to you. Christ baptized the believer with the Spirit. He seals the believer with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit indwells the believer. The Spirit fills the believer and controls the believer. The Spirit produces spiritual fruit in the believer. In other words, the Spirit changes your life from darkness to light. The Spirit gives gifts to the believer for the service in the church. In other words, get busy. Get busy. The Lord has given you a bunch of gifts. Get busy. Figure out what your gifts are. All of these happen to you at salvation by the Holy Spirit, who baptized you, who saves you, placed you in his body. The only thing that hasn't happened, the only thing that cannot happen, is a baptism by fire. What is that? Baptism by fire. Because if you read in Matthew's account and Luke's account, the gospel adds that John the Baptist also said to the religious leaders that when Christ comes, he's going to baptize also in fire. It's like, what? What's going on here? And we have to dip our toes a bit into Bible prophecy, because John was giving a prophecy about the greater ministry of Christ. When Christ comes, yes, he's going to come. And he did come, and he baptized by the Holy Spirit. But then he goes on to give a warning as well. And he talks about this baptism by fire. This baptism by fire. It says here in Matthew 3:12 that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I wish I could get into this a bit more. This is what theologians called a prophetic shortening, which means that you can have a prophecy, two different prophecies, together, separated by 1,000 years. Thousands and thousands of years. In other words, you can have a prophecy that's being fulfilled, and then the latter part of it fulfilled later. But you wouldn't even see it. You could just read it. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Well, okay, but there's thousands of years of time between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire. You wouldn't even see it unless Christ and the Scriptures pointed it out to you. I mean, what's going on? In other words, this kind of baptism has not happened yet. It's a baptism by fire. In other words, it's a judgment, not to the believer. Not to the believer. In application, it's to the unbeliever. It's a baptism by fire. So then for the unbeliever, who perhaps, again, maybe here this morning, I mean, what kind of baptism do you want? What kind of baptism do you want? Do you want to be a part of God's family? Do you want to be saved? Because if you surrender your life to Christ, you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. You'll be placed into His family. That's what it means. That's what it means to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, to be placed in God's family. Or do you want the other kind of baptism? Is that the baptism do you want? Do you want the baptism of judgment? The judgment that's to come? I mean, that's what John the Baptist is warning about. That's what he's warning the people of his day. You know, John the Baptist, he was pretty, you know, on fire. He was pretty on fire. He always talked about the coming king, but he also talked about the warning to come. The baptism by fire. Baptism by Christ or baptism into judgment. Life in his name. That's our theme for the whole year. Do you want life in his name or do you want life in judgment? So if you want to enjoy life in Christ's name, you've got to come to the cross. There's no other way. There's no other way. You can't go left. You can't go right. I mean, what did Peter say? He says to Jesus, when Jesus said to his disciples, he says, "Do you all want to leave?" And what did Peter say? He says, "Where are we going to go? We can't go to the left. We can't go to the right. Only you have the words of eternal life, to the exclusion of everyone else. You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of God. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." That's what John is saying. This passage is dedicated to proving that the long-awaited Messiah is Christ, because the prophetic voice testified about him. It's to whom he pointed to. It's to whom we point to. And this message is for us today, for all who are listening and watching this message online. It's a blessing to us because we have life in his name. But at the same time, it's a double-edged sword because it's also a cutting judgment as well. For those who, again, who don't know Christ, don't harden your heart to the message of John. Don't harden your heart to the Word of God. Don't harden your heart to the message of the gospel. Don't harden your heart. Maybe you can be a part of the group that is described by these words: "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." Right? Do you want to be part of that group? I mean, I would hope so. "Even to those who believe in his name." And most of you here, you've already done that. You're learning. I'm learning to have life in his name. But there, again, perhaps there's some here, maybe even one, whom you don't know what it's like to live in his name. You can be baptized into his name spiritually. Just repent of your sin and just trust in him, and you will enjoy the fruit of eternal life. You get a home to go to at the end, right? I'm not talking about a physical home here. I'm talking about a supernatural home to come. That's the one that I want. And I would hope that's what you would want. I would hope that's what you would want. But please be warned. Please be warned about this. I mean, if you don't repent and you don't trust in Christ, just please know that there's another baptism awaiting. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to give you this, what the Word of God says, the reality of what the Scriptures teach. Just be warned that another baptism awaits. I don't want you to be a part of that baptism. I don't want you to be a part of that judgment. every believer in Jesus Christ here wants you to be a part of the baptism into salvation. Every believer here wants you to be a part of a spiritual family, a spiritual fellowship. You know, it's like Lord of the Rings, you know? Be a part of the fellowship. That's a great movie, by the way. It's so masculine. You want to be a part of the fellowship? You can talk to either me, or you can talk to Pastor Bob, or you can talk to Pastor Rod, or the other pastor, Dionys, Pastor Newton. You can talk to Emmanuel. I mean, you can talk to anybody else here. You can talk to anybody you want. I pray that you would receive the spiritual baptism of salvation. I pray that you would receive Christ today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Oh, God, to see someone come to Christ would be so glorious. God, I pray that someone here today, that you've pierced their heart, that you've convicted them of their sin, and that they would come under salvation, under the banner of Christ today. But for the believers who are here, Lord, help us to rejoice in your salvation. Help us to rejoice to have life in your name. Let us live this life with greatness. Let us live this life with happiness, preaching the gospel to the lost, preaching the gospel to our families, preaching the gospel in our lives as we walk, even behind the scenes in our workplace. Help us to just love this life that you've given to us. Let us not have an Eeyore approach to life. You've given us so many great things, Lord, and we're so thankful for your common grace that you have given to us today. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we have the opportunity not only just to live life in your name today, but also in the age to come, Lord, may you be glorified. We love you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you, Lord, because we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.